Let us pray. Our God, as your servants stand here on your behalf, Lord, destroy my own self filled with your spirit. May your servant speak your word, and may your servant bring the gospel to the people here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I've titled my sermon this morning as A Motherly God. If you look throughout the history to those who had great people, and you will see a lot of those great people had the influences from a mother. And most of the time, from a mother who had a great faith. They had mothers who prayed for them as they grow with lovingly, gingerly, and all the time praying and advocating for their children or the loved one. Perhaps, of course, we may have some mothers who will not be able to provide some of those, but at the same time, they have various struggles in their life. Jesus told in the Bible only two times to two people who said, "You had great faith." And interestingly, both those people who had great faith were not Jew. They were not Hebrew people. We have here a Canaanite woman, which surprises Jesus with great faith. And the other occasion, a centurion, a Roman centurion, in Matthew 8 again, where the Roman centurion also came, and then for healing of his son, and Jesus said that you have great faith. And the mention of this place here about Tyre and Sidon is not just by accident. As you know, I don't know, if you look at the map of the New Testament, the Tyre and Sidon are on the northern part, which is the current Lebanon. And then they are Phoenician people. They are not Hebrew people. They are not Israelites. And actually, there was so much of rivalry between the Hebrew people and these Phoenicians. And never they had any kind of a contact. If you look at history, how they were dealing with each other. Because for the Hebrew people, the Phoenicians are what they call Gentiles. They are the Gentiles. They are the alien. They are foreigners. They are not the privileged people. So actually, when we look at the map, it's not that much far away from the Palestine Jew. You know, Tyre was like 35 miles from Galilee, and Sidon was around 60 miles north from Galilee. And as a matter of fact, this is the only occasion that Jesus had crossed Palestine and entered to a foreign country. And this is a very interesting story here. Jesus entered to a foreign country, and here is a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman, came to Jesus and said, "Have mercy, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by demons." But of course, he did not answer her word. And his disciples started saying, "Hey, go away, you Gentile woman. You don't belong here." Right? "Send her away." And even Jesus answered here, very interesting when you read the scripture, "I was sent only to those lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she persisted, right? She persisted and said, "Lord, help me." And Jesus answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, I do know. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that falls on the master's table." She really had a good argument. As a Gentile, she did not enjoy the privilege of God's chosen earthly people. She was an alien. She was a foreigner, having no hope. She had no claim on the Messiah. She knew that she did not deserve Jesus' help, that she is unworthy of him, and that her only hope is that undeserved forgiveness. Undeserved forgiveness of what? She was asking for. She was asking for a mercy. These women did not come demanding, but pleading. She did not ask Jesus help on the basis of her own goodness, but on the basis of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Jesus was picturing here a family gathered mealtime around table, eating food provided by the head of the household. The Gentile woman saw herself in this picture. She was not the child in the family of Israel, eligible for the choicest morsel of the food. But she saw herself as a household, a dog. And as a matter of fact, the Hebrew people a lot of the time refer this Gentile as dog. So she was not wanting to deprive Israel's privilege. She was simply asking that some of the blessing be extended to her in her need. She was not anyway trying to take the rights of anyone. She was not even trying to take the rights of all the Americans, but just trying to get some basic human life entering to this country. She knew that she was sinful and unworthy of anything he had to offer, and was willing to concede that she was less deserving than the Jews. In doing so, she demonstrated a complete absence of pride, complete absence of self-reliance, complete absence of self-righteousness that characterized, unfortunately, most of this Jew, especially the Pharisees, the pastors, the theologians, and the Sadducees, the civil officers. She was willing to settle for the crumbs which fall from the master's table, because that would be enough for her to meet the needs. A tiny leftover of Jesus' great power could heal her daughter, and that was all she was asking for. Highly pleased with this woman's response, Jesus declared, "Oh, women, great is your faith." Think about this. These women have not heard the Sermon on the Mount. These women have never hung around with all those teaching of Jesus Christ. But she had great faith. It is worth noting, as I have said, the people that Jesus had mentioned as people of great faith that had surprised Jesus were both foreigners. As I said in the beginning, here, in this case, is a Phoenician. On the other case, is a Roman centurion. So here, we see here, you know, some kind of an awkwardness, isn't it? Sometime which we claim as a good Christian, good follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we lack what Christ is looking for. You see here all those hurdles and boundaries that this woman has to go through. Definitely, the race was against her. She was a Gentile. And secondly, her sex was against her because she is a woman talking with a Hebrew rabbi. And for a rabbi to talk with a woman is not a really good way. And her religion was also against her because she was not practicing Hebrew religion. Very likely it is Baal, worshiper of Baal, and which later on again most of them become a Muslim. It seems that the disciples were against her. And in the beginning, even the words of Jesus sounds like he was against her. But all these obstacles made her more persisting because of her love for her daughter. We see here a mother who crossed all those religious barriers, who crossed all these ethnic barriers, who crossed all these gender barriers because of her love for her daughter. And that persistence and having faith on that Jesus was recognized by Jesus and said, "Women of great faith, your faith has made your daughter well." In both cases of healing of the Roman centurion and this woman, Jesus did the healing from a distance. Jesus was not even there with the daughter, but with the faith that Jesus had seen from her, she was healed. In the case of the Roman centurion, we also would like to see here the boundary that he crosses. The Romans were never good to the Jew. And the Jew was all the time looking for the liberation, and the Romans was ruling them. But here we have a Roman centurion coming to Jesus. And interestingly, here a Roman centurion for that case, he was coming for his slave. He was a big shot, right? A ruler of 100 soldiers. But he crossed those boundaries and Jesus saw the faith. So here we see the love that both the centurion and also this Phoenician woman characterize. And it is in that situation, I think, we are brought to this context. Our God, who is also a mother. Actually, the motherly figure of God is defined all throughout the Bible. If you see, in the beginning, God was hovering over the chaos, almost like a hen hovering over their chicks. God is depicted as a woman. And actually, that is very clearly defined in the second reading that we have heard from the book of Isaiah. So the Bible is all the time filled with all kinds of images about God. God is a shepherd. God is a light. God is the rock. But we also see God as a mother. With a very few exceptions, a mother is one of the best pictures, I feel, painted in the Bible. One of the primary truths about God that we see in our text is because God loves us. He promised that He will never forget us. Isn't that a great promise? That I will never forget you. Think of this. Sometimes we think that God has forgotten. And that's exactly what we see in the readings of the Isaiah. The people of Israel thought God has forgotten us. But the assurance of God is that, no, I have not forgotten. Think of the story of Joseph. You know, how long he journeyed as a slave before he realized that God has not forgotten Joseph. Perhaps you may be going some very difficult time in your life, and you may think that, you know, God has forgotten me. Perhaps you may be having some kind of challenges in your physical life or in your relationship, and you may think that, my God has forgotten me. But the good news is that God has not forgotten us. That is the greatest promise that we see here. And God is saying, rejoice! I have not forgotten you. Sing, O heavens, be joyful to earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. What news would be more wonderful to cause Isaiah to call upon the creation to call rejoicing and singing? The reason is given, found here, is the last word. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. I really feel that this is a prophecy of comfort, for this is spoken in the context of promise. Notice that they are to rejoice in the anticipation of realizing the promise of God. I don't know how many times you have told your children or grandchildren, hey, we are going to Disneyland. And the kids started jumping. They have not even gone there, but they are already anticipating the joy of going to the Disneyland, right? So something like that here. God is talking about a promise in anticipating some of the present reality of suffering that you may be going through. But God is saying, no, I have not forgotten you. I will comfort you. And actually, this is the most interesting thing that I find it here. You know, God has a tattoo, right? And that's what we see here. God has a tattoo in his hand with your name written. Isn't that interesting? All our names are written in his hands, and he is not going to forget you. He is going to comfort you. What a wonderful God he has. We have a wonderful God who knows us so well. And the Bible is saying, you know, we love our mother so much. The love that she has, that she has never forgotten her children. But the scripture is comparing here. Our God love is greater than a mother's love. Because for God, everyone is God's children. We are God's children. And we are in his name, in his hand. And we are so much loved that he is not, our God is not anything that limits us. A motherly God transcends any kind of boundaries that we try to create. A motherly God transcends any kind of wall that human being might create. Because that motherly God loves humanity. Our motherly God loves people. So long as you have faith in that God, you will be comforted. It does not matter whatever kinds of religion you have practiced before, whatever kind of cultural background you have, what kind of economic background or anything that you have, if you have faith in that motherly God, you will be comforted. And it is what we see here. Our God who became human being and gave the commandment about love transcends everything. And one great news is that God gave us his own life, And we are redeemed by that blood. So look around this church. We see all kinds of different features, different colors. Maybe you can see all these differences. But you know, we have a great news. We all are God's children, number one. We all are related by blood because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And it is that love that binds us together. And it is that promise. Hang in there, wherever you are, the promise of God that He will comfort us, He will love us, He will lift us up is what we have. Happy Mother's Day.